I just ask a little bit around some people here if they are tired, and it seems every time if there's a gathering of young people and they stay overnight, they forget the limits. And sometimes you preach to a congregation and it seems they agree, but in reality they don't even know what you are talking because they are zooming out and having their quiet time. But I understand it. I sometimes tell my children, there's a saying, the pig should not forget that it was a piglet. And I think we were young too, and we max it sometimes so far out, sometimes even trying to stay awake the whole night. And the only disadvantage of that is you really don't take the spiritual things with you back home because you just missed it. Nowadays we have the technology, we can listen again, and we can kind of catch on what you missed. But sometimes life is so busy that we don't have even time for that. And nowadays I see more and more people running around with little earbuds in their ears. And sometimes I try to ask my colleagues what to do, and they have to push first a couple of times to stop so that they can hear you, hear the questions that I ask them. But that's beside the topic that I want to speak today. I hope you don't have earplugs. If you have, take them out, turn them off, and let's talk about a mystery that is actually revealed, it's open. And but it was a hidden mystery for centuries, and that's the church. The church, a revealed mystery, that's my theme today. If I would just use a pen or a Sharpie here or the eraser Sharpie or how do you call it, and would draw a couple lines, and it would kind of look like a little building with a little cross on top, and I would ask you, what is it? You would probably say, must be a church, or represents a church. And I think sometimes you drive by on highways and there's a little sign, it looks like what I just described, and it's a little chapel somewhere where you can stop, and a lot of people do, and they go in and sit down, pray maybe, or so on. If I use the same building and just erase the cross and put a half moon or this crescent moon, right? You would probably say, it's probably a, what is it? Yeah? So sometimes a little symbol can, or we associate symbols with something that they represent, right? But church is, when I came here in this yard, I looked for a cross and I didn't see one. This morning I went by a Quonset, and we worked there. We did some work in this Quonset. It belongs to a farmer. He decided in the time of COVID, that's our gathering place. And this morning when I passed by, his door was open. It was an overhead door. It was open. And I looked into it, and there was a huge cross with a white blanket hanging over it, representing something, right? And from the outside, you would say it's not a church, at least not a church building. But there are people that came in the last 2 or 3 years, and they were gathering there, and that cross, I think, made the atmosphere a little bit different than being here on the farmyard in the Quonset. So it represents, here's a place of worship. What is the church? And I know a lot of young people, they ask the question, what is the church? What makes a church? Why should I join a church? Can I not be just in a universal church? And there are tons of questions that I will not answer. Maybe you can put them into this yellow basket there, or the yellow pail. If you have questions about that, maybe the panel discussion will solve some questions. But I want just to talk a little bit about the church, because sometimes we have ideas what the church is, but it's not. So if I come into this village here, there's a nice church, at least a building again. And when we see that building, we say it must be a church because it has some crosses there and looks like they have different shapes, but we recognize the church quickly. But what is really a church? Let me read one passage here that Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the first chapter, two verses here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and so on. Paul writes this epistle to a church in Corinth. It was a city, a lot of Gentiles were living there, people from dark backgrounds. They were serving idols, involved in fornication, and wicked things. If we would see them in what they were involved, we would not call them saints. But here's a little description of what church is. Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. If I go back, 30 years? 20 years? If I go back when I was born again, I was sanctified, but my life was far from being a saint. And I had to lay down to go around and apologize for those things that I did wrong. But one thing was clear, I was called. Jesus himself was calling me. And that is the description, actually, of a church. Ecclesia, that's the Greek word that is used in the Bible, if you would read it in Greek. That means people that are called out. Called out. And so if you have, nowadays you hear about wars and rumors of wars in Ukraine and other parts, soldiers, they get called to service. So they are called out from their jobs where they work, they earn their money to feed their families. They are called out for a purpose, to do something, to defend the country. Now they are not anymore electricians or plumbers or carpenters. They are called to be soldiers for a purpose to defend the country. We are called out. The church is called out from what? From the world in which we are living. We are living in this world, but we are called out by Jesus Christ. And he called us to be saints. And I know the young people will say, if we look around, we don't see a perfect church, not here, not there, nowhere. And I can tell you, you will look for your whole life for a church that is perfect in everything, and you will not find it. Because as soon as I joined the church, I start to make it not perfect anymore because I have my faults and failures. And I make it imperfect. But I am still called to be a saint, to be someone who is purified and who is striving for purity and honesty and truth and a lot of these things that we as a church should represent. And I know, I discovered it years ago before you discovered it, that the churches often don't do that. They don't represent what they should be. So we can say, okay, let's close the meeting and go home. There's no, if we cannot find it anyways, why we are talking about it? But I want to describe a little, or try to bring out what Jesus thinks about his church, what he wants to do with this church that he called, or the people that he called out. Just a little reminder, when God called out the people of Israel out of Egypt to follow Moses so that he can bring them into the land of Canaan, that he promised them to give, and they should find rest there, a lot of people came out. And well, you know the history, right? Those people that were called to be God's people, most of them forgot in the first couple of days who God is. They made an image of a calf and said, "This is our God. He led us out of Egypt." Just by thinking a little bit, you would say, it can't be, because we just created this God here in the desert. This God was not there in Egypt. We made him here in the desert. But now they worship this calf as if this calf was leading them out. That's how fallen human nature is. We deceive ourselves. And we think about God sometimes so low. But here's God himself who came, and through his will, he called us to be his people. And we want to talk about this. So what is a church? Let's start reading a couple of passages here in the scripture. So I think it will describe better than I can describe what the church is. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 3. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he are saved, and hath raised up us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that's what Paul describes, or kind of part of the description of a church. We were once the children of disobedience, people that were destroying themselves in sin and lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of our mind. And if I look today into this so-called science and whatever people are inventing, and Sheldon was speaking about, we were made for a purpose. But when sin destroyed the relationship that we should have between God and us, humans, we twisted the purpose. Or we have still the ability to create, to think, to do things. But every time a human being is inventing something, It has always a good and a bad side. And I said, to my son, he likes knives, and lately he's sharpening knives, so every knife in the house is sharp. I like it. You slice the bread, it's not mushing together, it's just a nice cut. It's a good thing. But even a knife that we invented, it can kill a person, or it can kill cut bread. So we have simple things that we invent. A car, it's a good thing. Every one of us is here because we have cars and vehicles, right? But the same car, just coming from Rosenfeld up here, there's in the city a huge accident. Couple trucks smashed together, and it was a horrible thing to see, because I was in some accidents involved myself, and I know it smells deadly. You know, if you're in an accident, somehow it smells different. Maybe it's the body reacts, but we invent trucks to haul food, but then if something fails, and because it's always this point, something can fail, and we destroy lives in a split of a moment. Going back to this here, we were in sin, but God is calling us out to be His people. And again, it ties in what Sheldon was saying. There's a purpose why God is calling us. And he writes here, they are children of disobedience and they are children of light. God called us to be the children of light. So we are called to be a church that everyone should know what this hidden mystery is. Chapter 3, 1-6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation ye may know unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul is speaking here about a mystery, and I said before, we want to talk a little bit about this mystery that was hidden for centuries, but now is revealed. And Paul says it is revealed to him, and he is speaking about openly about this mystery. And now he's saying this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is the mystery. God is calling Gentiles, Jews, and whoever, free or bond, slaves and the people together to be His people. To be, and here's another word that's tied with church, that they should be a body. So the church is there to let everyone know that there was a mystery, but it's open. Everybody can be part of this mystery. Sometimes the children, they come and say, hey, I know a secret. And I say, if you share it, it's not a secret anymore. And sometimes they are too, I don't know if the boys, they have this problem, but some girls, they have, this is my friend, and nobody else should be her friend, because she is my friend and I'm her friend. And that's it. And we have secrets nobody should know. And then they have secrets and they share them, right? And I always say to my girls, if you have a secret, keep it to yourself. Because as soon as you reveal this secret to someone, that's the danger, that this stays a secret, is You know, it will spill one day or the other. So if you want to keep it as a secret, nobody should know it. But God had a secret, and he said, I don't want to hide it any longer. I sent Jesus Christ to this world to reveal the secret. He should reveal it, or he came to reveal a secret, and by his life he opened the secret so that everyone can know what it is. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14. Let's read that passage here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Did you listen? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That was a mystery that was kept, or a secret kept for thousands of years by God himself. It was a mystery that God said, I have a plan, I have something that I will reveal one day. I will lift the blanket and then this mystery will be revealed. But that was his mystery. Before the foundation already, he planned to have a church. He planned to have a people that would be his people. Because he knew there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And so it says here, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And that describes how you can be part of this church. You're not part because your parents are born again and are Christians, or your grandparents were Christians. You have to be born into this family of God. And it says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's one part, a vital part that we have to have if we want to be part of a church, of his church. And we are not talking now about local or universal. We are talking about the church in general now. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both with are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this passage describes that God calls people out for a purpose, to be his people. But there's another purpose, to give them everything that he has. And that's a good news for a beggar, and that's a good news for the richest man in this world. Because all the riches of this world he will leave here. But there's one inheritance that he can claim to have all eternity if he is part of the church. He will receive everything with Christ, all the blessings, all the things that Christ has, he wants to share with us. That's why God intended to make people at all. God made Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them. God did not make them and said, okay, here's the garden, take care of it, see you, and I never want to see you. He never said that. He came and he made people and he said, you have to be my representatives. You have to show the people who I am. And I agree, as Sheldon was saying, if you read the Bible, every time God was seen, people were talking about God's hand, God's arm, God's face, body. There are similarities, but still God is more than that. God is a living spirit, and we are a living spirit. God made us. No other animal has a living spirit. But the sin came and destroyed this relationship. And so God had already, before the foundation of the world, this plan that he will redeem people. Why do you need redemption if everything was made perfect? God knew it will not stay perfect. But God called people to be, as it says here, that we should... should be unto the praise of his glory. It's God's glory that is at stake. If we as people, as the church, don't represent God's glory, we fail. But still, the purpose of the church is here on earth to represent God's glory. So this passage here a little bit describes how you can become part of or get drawn into the church. You have to be called. You have to trust. You need forgiveness of sins. You need purification. And you have to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not his. You are not part of the church. So the question is, for what purpose are we called out, or what are our duties? So a lot of people say, okay, let's pray the sinner's prayer, so you are saved. And they believe that, and we should believe that. If we ask God for forgiveness of sins, he is faithful, and he will forgive. But what's the purpose then? So now I'm born again, and I'm waiting till he takes me to heaven. Or what do we do? So I was born again with 15. If I now 44. And so I look back. If I would sit there and just wait, Lord, when will you come and take me home? Then I totally miss the purpose what the church is. We are here to represent him. We are here to show the people that are still lost that there's a higher calling than just living your life, going to work, buying stuff that never satisfies. There's something higher. And there, I came up with three pictures that the Bible shows us how the church or what the church is. And so I want to speak about these three things so that we maybe can pull something out of it. What can I do with my life? You are young, and it's important that you find a place in the church with those gifts that you have to contribute, to build up, to edify the body of Christ. We should know that Jesus said, the gates of hell, they are running against the church. They are. And as soon as you become part of the church, you will face the attacks of the devil. But Jesus promised that we will withstand all the attacks of the enemy if he is building it, if we are part of his church. And you know, there are a lot of deceptions or deceivers going around. And they say, if you are part of this group, if you are part of that, if you are part of this, and if you give so and so much money, or if you do cut your arm off, or so, there are certain things, then you are part of this group. There are a lot of gangs, they say you have to have a tattoo, then a special tattoo on the neck or in your face or so, and then you are part of us. And there are a lot of people, they come and say, you will be part of the church if you are baptized as a child. Then we write you into a book that you are a newborn babe in Christ and you are part of a church. But the Bible clearly says you are not part of the church just because someone sprinkles a little bit over you. You have to be born again and you have to have the Spirit of God. Let's go to these three pictures that I want to unfold here a little bit. There's first Christ and the church. There's a picture in the Bible that's a husband and wife. Represents the church and Christ relationship. Second, there's a building or a temple that describes the church. And third, a body that worketh together as a whole. Let's go first to Christ and the church. We stay here in the book in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 26 to 32. It says here, so, that he might sanctify, that he, it speaks about Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to him as glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it speaks here about, it seems there are two pictures, right? Christ and the church, and then husband and wife. The relationship between husband and wife, we understand, right? Most of us have fathers and mothers, right? So we know how it works. And we have grandparents, we see how it works there. And sure enough, we make mistakes and we sin. Not just mistakes, we sin. And you see it and you say, okay, my parents don't represent exactly what the church and Christ relationship should be. But a little glimpses of relationships, if you look at your parents, you can see they love each other, they pull together, they share, they fellowship together, they eat together, they sleep together, they solve problems together. And that's a picture how Christ loves the church. And it says here this way, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. And you know, it says here, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then Paul says, this is a mystery. But this mystery is revealed. We are speaking about a mystery that's open. So a father and a mother, or a husband, leaves his home. I did it 24 years ago. So I went to my parents and said, I found someone and I want to marry her and I want to move out. So the love that you have towards your spouse makes you to leave your parents that you love. And they loved you. They were feeding me, they were helping me, making decisions and so on for 25 years. And then I decided I move out. Why? Because there's a love that grips you, that you want to serve and be together with that person. And you move out, you leave father and mother. And it's again a picture of Christ. Christ was sitting in heaven beside his father. Everything was given to him. And the Bible speaks even that through him, everything that we see and the unseen things were created by him. And now Christ looked down, and I don't know what he saw in us. He saw destruction, he saw fornication, idolatry, everything. Fallen, destroyed human nature. And he looked down and said, I have love for these people. And I want to go down and I want to leave this place of glory to go down to get my I want to get myself someone that I can love, that I can serve and pour my life into it. And Christ came, and he did not speak good words alone, or truth, but he did it. He said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will lay down your life for yourself, or you will fight to stay alive, kind of. Why not loving your neighbor the same way, to protect him, to help him? And Jesus came and said, okay, nobody loves himself more than himself, right? And he said, if we love our wives, then we love ourselves. And so Jesus came, and it was not a selfish love, because he had everything. But he came and said, I want to share this love with someone. And he chose us. We were dead in sin. And where the Bible says we were children of disobedience. We were enemies. And he came and he said, I want to pour love into these people. And I want to call them out so that they should be my people. And they should belong to me. And it says here that they should be one. When Jesus was on earth and he was praying, someone named it as the Lord's Prayer, I think. No, it's a different one that he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying that the glory that he had, and they still have, the Father and the Son, they have a glory, and that is, they are one. And he said, this glory I want to see in the church, that they should be one. And I know we fail many times. The churches on earth, we fail so many times. Local churches fall apart. What kind of glory do we represent? None. But that's the idea, or the calling is, we should be one. And for this cause, Jesus came to redeem people so that if people want to know how should we love our wives, we as husbands, how should we love our wives? Then Paul says, like Christ, his church. He gave himself and he poured his life into this church, and he's still doing it. It's not, Jesus is not just in heaven. He is still here working among us. That's one picture that I found in the Bible here, that Christ and the church is like the relationship between husband and wife. And you know what I heard? If a man raises his hand against his wife and hurts her once, it will never stop. So if you hurt your wife by beating her, it usually will go on and go on and go on, till divorce or whatever will separate them. So there's an Christ came and he never hurt. He came and poured and laid down his life. He did not punish his bride, but he laid his down for his bride. I think that's a beautiful picture. And if we don't see it in the church, in the local church where we are, it doesn't say that Christ failed. It's more we are failing. And that's why we are not representing his glory how we ought to be. Let's go to the third picture, because I want to use it later. I want to speak about the second a little bit more. The third picture here is a body working together as a whole organism. There's a difference between organism and organization. It sounds almost the same, right? But if I have a company and I call it by a name, it's an organization. There are people coming and going and working for me, or they leave because they don't want to work for me anymore. It's an organization, and it's made by men. But an organism is usually something that is more than what we as people can do. There's life in it, and it works, and it lives by itself. And the church is not just an organization. It's an organism. Let's read a little bit here in 1 Corinthians about how the church in Corinth was or ought to run, because we know the church in Corinth had many failures. A lot of things were done in the church where Paul says, stop, 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 you can't do that. You are saints, you are called out people. You cannot go back and do all the wicked things that the world does. And in one area he even said, it's not hurt in the world what you are doing. And you should be saints. So he was rebuking them a little bit. But I think it was necessary, because they really, really went overboard with the things that they were allowing in the church. But let's read 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 28. And that's more how the church as an organism should run. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another the diverse kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, or as we were say, you said, someone was saying, if I would have 1,000 tongues, so imagine there's a body, just 1,000 tongues laying around, no feet to carry it, no hands to feed it, it can't work, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were all the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncommonly parts have more abundant comeliness. For our commonly parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members shall suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And we know it's not. And Paul is saying here, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we again say no. As we look into this picture of a body, and everybody knows what a body is, you have a body, otherwise you would not be here, right? But imagine there's a tragic accident, and my hand is flying away because a tree chopped it off in the force of driving down the hill. My head is flying off somewhere, just a disaster. All the parts are scattered around, and it happens. It's real. We had a sister in our church. She was a first responder in a helicopter back in Germany, and she said sometimes they came to the scene, and there was a motorcycle. The body was there, but the head was gone with a helmet, so they had to look for it. Every time a part of a body is cut off or ripped off, taken off, it cannot survive by its own. We know that sometimes the people try to transplant a heart, a kidney, or so. It has to be kept alive somehow. The blood has to move. As soon as the blood stops moving, clots form. You can throw away the kidney or the heart, right? Our body is made, and God made it. Not we made it, right? God made the body and the spirit and the mind so that we work together. It happened to me a couple of times that I got something into my eye. One time it was a little steel speck that was close to my center of my eye. And you know, every time you blink, because you have to blink, you have to water your eye, and that the body does it naturally, right? It has to close the lids from time to time so that the eye doesn't get dry. Because if it's dry, then it loses eyesight. It gets damaged. So the body does a lot of things that we don't even think about that it should do, but it does. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The body knows exactly, this little pinky, for what do I need it? The thumb is way more important than this little finger here. But the thumb honors the little one. And my feet, they honor the eyes. And my hearing honors the eyes, and the vice versa, right? Because the whole body has to work together. If I go this aisle down, and something is, someone lays down his Bible or something in the way, somehow the whole body works together to avoid this obstacle. Because The brain knows exactly it hurts, and it sends out, avoid this, because it will hurt if you fall. But even if you fall, there are a lot of things that will work to catch you so that you don't bump your nose against the concrete floor. So the hands, the feet, the knees, everything works together. And we know that because we daily work with our body, right? And if we have a cut, and it happens at work or so at home, you just cut the onions, right? And chop, you got a wound. It hurts for a while and then it's going away, but you notice the whole body is taking care of this little thing here, because first, it can harm the whole body. It can poison the whole body. And I think the first thing would be it hurts. That's why you want to take care of this little property that is damaged. But then the other thing is where the brain starts thinking, okay, it can do more damage than just this little cut. And so you take precautions to prevent blood poisoning and so on. We know exactly how our body works. And Paul uses this illustration and says, okay, let's take this and put it Christ and the church. And he says the head of the church is Christ. But the church is not complete without the head. And the Christ is not complete without the church. So he needs us, and we need him. And that's something that it is a mystery, actually. It is. How is it that Christ wants to dwell in fallen, in people that were far away, drawn away with sin and with their lusts? How come that Jesus came and said, I want to dwell in these people and I want to use them as my arm, as my tongue, as my hearing, so that they work together and fulfill my purpose that I have for this world. In Ephesians, back to Ephesians again. I think we spent a lot of time here, in Ephesians, but Paul wrote a lot to the Ephesians about the church. And what he is saying here fits somehow together with the passage that we were reading before. He says here in Ephesians chapter 4:4-7, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord of faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then a little bit later, in verse 11, he speaks this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This sounds too good to be true. And I, as I said, I went through a couple churches already back in Germany. I grew up back in Russia and was never part of a church there, but my parents were. All what I know, you are sitting on those benches that don't have nothing that you can lean on, and it's early in the morning, and you just either fall forward or backward because you're still sleeping, and naturally you want to lay down. And but then you are awake if the police comes in and starts yelling that everybody has to go home. Then you're awake. The gospel was not touching me more than those men. But what I want to say is, every church has their failures. And my father was speaking about his church back in Russia. I didn't know much about it, but he said, we had people, they were sinners, actually. They should not be in the church. So they had to deal with discipline them and to excommunicate them and so on. And then I come to Germany, and it seems a perfect church. And a couple years down the road, boom, everything falls apart. One group wants to be totally liberal. The other one wants to be conservative. And as a young person, I was thrown into some loops to find out, if these are Christians, why they are acting like this? And so you start reading the Bible, and you read about what the church should be. A body that does not hurt itself, but works together. And then sometimes as a young person, you think, okay, let's throw the towel and go. And a lot of these young people my age at that time, 15, 16, they decide, okay, we see their strife, and it doesn't work really what the Bible really tells us. So we had a lot of teachings how church should be. And the young people, they compared it with the reality to what they saw. And they said, it doesn't work really, so let's go away. So they left. Into the world, what they found, I think it was more devastating than staying in the church. Because in the church, you will still find compassion. You will find people that will tell you, I can forgive you because I'm a sinner too. In the church, you will find people that say, let's help you. You're hurt. We need a Band-Aid. We can do it. In a church, you will still find people that relate to you and will not condemn you. Like a body. But you know, if I have something in my pocket and I pull it out and it's a chopped off finger from someone, I will drop it. I don't need it. After a couple of days, it will smell anyways, right? So I just throw it away. It's not part of me. Why should I care for that? It's a piece of dead tissue. But if it's my body, if I chop off my finger, I will take care of it. And that's a picture how the church should be. And Paul speaks a lot about gifts. And I know a lot of young people, they struggle and say, why should I be part of a group of people, of a local church? There's one reason why you are here. Why you are grew up maybe in a church, or you grew up and you went with your parents to a church. And maybe it's not your choice to be in this church, in this local church, or in that local church. It was the choice of the parents that made it years ago to be part of this group. But you know what God wants to see in your life? That you find a purpose why you are here. It's sometimes easy to say, I want to go to Africa and serve there. Nothing wrong with that. But what's the purpose there? Why do you want to go to Africa? Is that the call of God? Is that because you have the gift of being a missionary? Or is your gift maybe just to be a servant in the local church? And you totally miss it. You miss your opportunity to do exactly what you ought to do. See, if my ear doesn't want to listen, it's maybe there so that I look better. Without an ear, I would probably look weird, right? But it's there, right? But it doesn't do anything. Some people, they are totally here, and they damage their ears or their hearing. They have still their ears, the physical part, but they don't hear you. it's a disability, right? And I see a lot of churches nowadays, they lack, they look like, you know, there's a little bit of form, but they don't have the arms that really reach out. They don't have feet that walk. And it looks like a crippled thing. And it's obvious something is not right. But can it be because I don't do my part? I never found out, I never asked the Lord what I am. What do you want me to be? Should I be an eye to see the danger and warn my brothers and sisters and say, this is deception, wait? Or do I listen? Maybe I'm an ear and God speaks to me so that I can share. Or maybe I'm a tongue in a picture, right? So you are not a tongue, right? You are a whole body. But the function, or you have a gift, and sometimes you have maybe multiple gifts, and they are needed in a local body, in a local church. But I can choose to say, no, Lord, I don't want to serve here. I want to serve somewhere where the beaches are with white sand and so on. And you go there and you find out it's not my place. My place is there where God wants me to be. And I think sometimes we see churches are not running well because little parts of the body are missing. So I want to stress it out a little bit so that find your place where you can serve the Lord. And maybe one day he will send you to Africa, to Iraq, to India, wherever. But usually when I read the Bible, how missionaries were sent out, they were part of the local body. They did not go and say, oh, I want to be something. No, they were praying together. And there was a unity. And the brothers, they came together and said, okay, God wants you to go and preach the gospel. And we will stay here. We will pray. We will provide for your needs if you have any needs that have to be covered. But we need those people. We need those people that work locally, feed their families, make sure that the church is running. But we need also missionaries. We need teachers. We need all the diversity of gifts is there so that, as Paul says, to edify the body. And then in the end, the head is Christ. And it's very important for you and me and for you as young people that you know where the signal is coming from. Is it really coming from the head, from Christ, that you know this is my place? That's where Jesus wants me to be. Because it's his body. He knows exactly, my brain knows exactly what to do. I don't go forward. I would run against this pulpit, right? My body, the brain knows exactly what to do. To stay away from harm, to help, to function. And that's important for us too, that we have a vital connection with the brain, with the head, which is Christ. So now I come to the last one here, or actually I wrote down as a second second picture, kind of a temple or a building of the living God. If you go to Greece, India, a lot of these countries where a lot of idol worshiping was practiced in the past, you go to a hill. Let's say in Greece there are some hills, you just find remains of those beautiful buildings that they were building for their gods or goddesses. So let's say in Greece you go there and there are huge columns, huge, and by those columns you can see it must be a beautiful building. But it's destroyed, decayed, because nobody takes care about it anymore. Or it stands there just for as a tourism attraction. But when you go there, you see huge marble columns standing there, and they just stand there. Their purpose is not fulfilled. They were made one day to carry huge loads, huge roofs to carry probably, I think they were built with marble too. So the whole building was held by these columns. But nowadays you go there and it's just a column standing there, sometimes half broken, parts of the same column are laying around, scattered a little bit around. And you wonder why nobody cleans them up. But you cannot clean them up because it's a heritage site. It's thousands of years maybe. And people for that purpose go and just see what is it. And a lot of money is made by tourism to go to those old or to those sites where ruins, castles, forts, temples, buildings are half torn apart, but people come and say there's a history behind it. So I want to talk about this, the temple of the living God. And again, if you go to a local church and say, okay, this is a half-broken building, you can get disappointed. Or you can say, maybe I should roll up my sleeves and do my part to build it up. So I have here something. You are wondering why I brought it up. I will show what it is. This is a part of a brick. You know, I use it to keep the lid of my composter down, because the wind sometimes blows it away, so I keep it there. It's clean. It's not in the compost. But this brick was made for a purpose. It's not made by God, right? It's made by man. Someone designed a form and poured, I don't know what they use exactly, sand for sure and something else in there. And they make this brick, those bricks. And if I walk in through this building here, there are a lot of bricks. In an order, put together, it looks nice. But this one, if you look around, if I would show it from all sides, it's kind of, yeah, chipped off here a little bit, half broken. It should be actually double the size. You would ask, for what is it good? Maybe that's the best spot to be on a lid of the composter. But it was not designed to be there. I use it as a weight, but it was not designed to be that. It was designed to be fit into a wall, into a building, to be part of something bigger. And I think that's what we are often miss. We think we have to be, it's me and myself, and then we totally miss the purpose. We are not called to be my kingdom and me. We are called to be part of something bigger, to be part of, in this case, to be part of the wall, maybe to be part of the pillar that keeps a huge cathedral ceiling. If you go back in Europe, a lot of these cathedrals that were built by the Romans, they have those huge buildings, and in the middle they have pillars, and they use those bricks to support the ceiling, otherwise it would just cave in. And imagine if every stone would have a will, his own will, and would say, you know what, I'm tired to sit here under this pressure. It's so much weight that I have to carry, and that's already for hundreds of years. It's time to leave. And they leave. What will happen? You will have more ruins on this planet than we have already. So the question is, why do I speak about a brick? Let's read a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, it's Paul who's writing it, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we know the foundation of a church is Christ. This foundation is laid before the foundation of the earth. Christ is the foundation of the church. And on this rock, on Christ himself, the whole church is built. There's another verse here, the same chapter, 16. Know ye that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do we know that? Paul is saying, if I come into this building, let's say on Monday morning, nobody is here. Everybody is going to work. The moms are teaching the children at home, homeschool, and so on. The teachers, some of the, you as teachers, you are back in Winnipeg. I come into this building. I almost would not say that this is a house of God. What makes a house of God is the living people. We are his people. We are the living temple of God, not these walls. It's just a place where we gather. And if we, and a lot of people say, this is a church, this is a house of God. And then on Monday morning, it's empty. And we know that Paul said, God does not live in houses built by hands of men. He lives in buildings which are we. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's a foundation laid, and we are the temple. We are the temple. So the temple was built in the past. We know the temple was built by Solomon, the king. They were cutting stones. They were not making stones, but they were cutting them out perfectly. And then they brought them to the mountain or to the hill of Zion, and that's where they put them together, one by one. And they perfectly fit. And it was a very beautiful building. And that's the picture that Paul is trying to paint here. We are the people of God. Is that true? Is that true? I think Willie just changed the time. That's true. Okay, sorry. I have to close here. But one thing I want to mention here. Peter was saying that we are living stones. We are living stones. And the living stones are not like this. This stone I can drop, I can throw. It will not yell, ouch, or so. But Peter says we are living stones and we are perfectly fit together. And my question is, just in closing here, where are you? Where's your spot? Because you can be fitly joined together, perfectly fit somewhere in. This stone is ugly or useless, sitting alone somewhere. But if you are fitly joined or put somewhere into a beautiful building, you are part of it, you represent the glory. And that's what Christ wants from us, that we find a place, or better to say, he wants you and me, that we open ourselves and say, Lord, put me there where you want me, where you want me to fit, shape my life so that I can fulfill the purpose, that I can be part of the glory that you want to represent through your church. As I said, there are a lot of questions about, like, I want to be part of the universal church, but I don't want to be part of this local church. You know, every universal church, or the universal church is something that a lot of people talk about, But you will not find it unless you go to a local church and you will find people that are working together, living together, and represent maybe a little cell of this universal church. So make yourself available to be put somewhere to pull the loads and the things of the people that you are associated around. Because God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He doesn't like this. He likes a building that lives. And that's what I really wish for the young people, that they find a place where they can work together and where God can say, I use them for my kingdom. Be useful. God bless you.